All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity, special opportunity to celebrate the mothers here in the church family, globally even. What an incredible blessing mothers are. Thank you for moments in time like this. Thank you for winks from heaven with this weather. Thank you for giving us the faculties to appreciate such things. Thank you for the time and the space and this place to worship you, to fellowship together in this special way. What an incredible day this is, Father. May we never take it for granted. We pray for those in the congregation, Father, that aren't here this morning for reasons known to you, that you keep them safe, that you restore them to the fold in good health. We pray for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. With the power of the Spirit, we do pray. All right, part 191, the book of Hebrews. Last week's message was, in my opinion, although it's a fact, especially so, heaven-sent. Tough message, one of those, you know, right between the eyes type messages, and those are God-sent, frankly. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57. I just hope none of us ever become familiar with blessings, like messages, like last week's messages, like the one he's got planned for us today. These are gifts. They're not something we've earned or deserve. Amen? You think you deserve this kind of a message? Honestly. Look at your life. Look at the decisions you probably made this week. Look at some of the sin in your life. Do you think you really think you deserve this kind of grace after being you? No, for real. I'm being serious. Scott, I'm serious. For real, it's a fair question, right? And here we are. And here he is blessing us out as if, I don't know, we were this pristine little kids, his little children that are just so adorable and lovable and sinless and blameless and upright. Yeah. I hope you never become familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Are you serious? I get to be a victor? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so last week, again, another very poignant message last week on the topic that life is short and there are implications of that reality. Life is short. So we all agreed, right? The older you get, the more you realize that every year goes by with seemingly increasing, let's call it rapidity, speed, velocity, however you'd like to look at it. And with that reality that life is short, there are two ways to absorb it. And this is what we talked about, and this was the setup from last week. Some of us say things like, well, I better get going and enjoy myself. It's all about experiences, making new memories. Or, I only have so much time to labor for the Lord. So you have sort of the self-absorbed person who looks at life as in a greedy sense. How much can I sap out of this thing before I go to heaven, presumably? That's disjoint with a saved person, but whatever. We all do that sometimes. Or there's the selfless person whose heart has truly been changed, who listens to messages like this one and last week and probably the week before, and says, yeah, life is short. And I owe everything to him, the one who redeemed me. So I'm going to look for ways in this life, while I'm still here, to serve him and to be pleasing to him. I'm going to look for ways. So this short life is an opportunity, not for self, but for him. The Holy Spirit took us to multiple passages of Scripture last week to amplify essentially one simple point that we can grab. Go to Colossians 3:23. We could summarize it, I suppose, this way. Colossians 3:23. So we did more labor, more digging last week, but this was a summary of what the Spirit was getting at. And again, it's some people look at it as a burden. I mean, this is a command in Holy Scripture, frankly, right? And a rightly oriented person does not look at commands as burdens. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they're burdenless. They are not burdensome. So if we look at verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. Doesn't mean just show up for work. It means work hard. Work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men. You're not doing this for mankind. You're doing it for him. And then look at the end of part 24. Next, you are serving the Lord Christ. And that has to be our ongoing status quo perspective about work itself. And it doesn't have to be just work for money. It's whatever you do. Work heartily. Whatever you do. In the most practical sense, to summarize, as we noted last week, we are serving the Lord in all we do. That was our summary principle. Everything we do, we are serving the Lord. We looked to King Solomon last week, who helped us with a little perspective. And I don't see Jim. Is Jim teaching today? All right. Jim Merchant likes to say KISS, you know, keep it simple, stupid. Right? Jim loves his acronyms. And I think of that when I look at Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13. So keep it simple. All right? I mean, if you think the Bible's overwhelming, or you feel like your IQ isn't high enough, or you think I could just never absorb all that, well, here's something very simple for you. Nice and easy, right? The summary of an entire book, which was a summary of an entire life of the wisest man of his time, Solomon. Ecclesiastes 12:13, at the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. Two things. Can you handle it? Like, for real, can you handle it? Two things, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. How's that for simple? Nice and simple. Duty, in this sense, implies work, right? What's your work? What's your labor for the Lord? What's your duty? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's your duty. In other words, if you're not aligned with God in every aspect of your life, then as we noted last week, you are wasting your time. To whatever degree you are misaligned with him, you're wasting your time. We call that wood, hay, and straw, to quote Scripture. Now, you still might be a little confused by what that means, practically speaking, and some of you kind of like the idea. Our flesh likes the idea when things get lost in translation. Because then you can claim, what do you call it, ignorance. I didn't know. I understood the doctrine, but I didn't understand how it related to me. So therefore, I'm not responsible to that doctrine. So the flesh likes when that happens. But the Holy Spirit is saying, Ed, don't let him off the hook. Make sure you drive this point home. Because none of this has any real value unless they apply it to their lives. Unless it sticks to them personally. Every message that has ever come from this pulpit is for you as an individual. You should never walk out of here and go, oh, that was for so-and-so. You should never do that. Ever. Every single message is for you. Personally. And you have to think about it because God designed these messages personally for you from eternity past. That's why for everybody in here, these messages mean something a little different. So you might be a little confused. Maybe your flesh is happy about it. I don't know. But let's let Holy Scripture guide us, right? Go to Colossians 3:12. I'm just going to back up a little bit from where we were. Colossians 3:12. Because we don't want to be confused, do we? No, we don't want to be confused. You want to know the truth because the truth sets you free. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them in that truth. This is where it's at. Why learn something if you don't know how to apply it to your life? For real. Especially from this book. Colossians 3:12. Put on, I don't have the Greek in front of me, but I'm assuming it's enduo, which means to put on like clothing, right? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. How's that for practical? Is a compassionate heart practical? You bet it is. Does it bear fruit? You bet it does. Does it bear fruit in your life? I don't know. Do you have a compassionate heart or no? Some of you have mothers. You haven't even said hello on Mother's Day yet. You haven't wished them a happy Mother's Day yet. Shame on you. You don't think she's waiting to hear from you? Like, for real. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Are you kind? Do you do kind things? Like James said, James 1:22, I think. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Don't say, I'm a kind, I'm a good person, and then you never lift a finger. You never do a kind thing. I mean, how much does it take to be kind? Are you humble? Are you rejecting this message? Meekness, patience, bearing, look at verse 13, bearing with one another. Do you do that? And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. There's a very practical aspect of forgiving. And what's the second part of the word forgive? Give. If you're not willing to forgive, you don't have a gracious heart at all. That's not Christ-like at all. So there's a very practical aspect of forgiveness because you're giving someone forgiveness. You're giving someone something. Do you do it? Because that's what Christ did. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ expects. Forgive one another. Fear God and what? Okay, when he says forgive one another, is that a commandment? You bet. Not rocket science, right? Two easy things. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Have you forgotten? Are you serious? The flawless one forgave you, you turd. Happy Mother's Day. Right? And you can't forgive another flawed human being? Right? Reminds me of the stern manager, right, who was forgiven, then turns around and enslaves somebody who owes him a lot less money. Remember that? That parable? Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Verse 14, and above all these, and duo, put on, drape over yourself, love. Love is a fulfillment of the whole law. Put on love. Fear God and what? Keep his commandments. What's the greatest? Love. What fulfills the whole law? Love. What's the litmus test? Love. Not love for self, love for others. Because that's how Jesus loved, right? Jesus was so enamored with doing the will, the duty, his duty in the will of his Father, he said, it's food for me. What is? To love others. That's my sustenance. I just want to love others. Do you do it? Because it's very practical. Don't just gum flap. Don't just say, oh, yeah, I love. Do you? Because love, as I've taught years and years now, true love cannot help but express itself. So you're either a genuine, authentic lover or you're a phony. Yeah. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Some of you have no harmony in your life. You don't even have harmony when you look in the mirror. It's that bad. Why? You don't have love. Your love has forever been subjective. It's always about you, selfish love. So love is very practical. But it has to be Christ-like love. And above all these, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Are you thankful? Are you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And here we go again. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whew. How's that for practical? My friends, Colossians 3:17 is yet another great candidate, I suppose, for a tattoo, if we were ever to get one, or a bumper sticker, or a refrigerator magnet, or whatever it is people do these days to express profound and lasting truths. I was thinking about this. I'm just sharing. It made me think about when I went down to South Carolina on vacation last summer. We went to a church, and it was funny because it was a pair of brothers. Both were pastors, and one of them was retired already. But he happened to be teaching that day that we showed up. And one of the things I always love when I hear an older Orthodox preacher preach a sermon is how very unapologetic he is, always. He just says it. There's no like, I mean, he has tact, obviously. But he's not apologetic. Just says it the way it is. And I had a question for you. Do you think God needs or wants us to apologize for him? I mean, is that what he wants from us? Hey, I'm going to give you the truth, but you translate it, you water it down, you precondition it so it's not too offensive. Because I don't want anybody to be mad at me. This is God. Do you think that's him? So do you think God needs or wants us to apologize for him? Or should we be, you know, toning it down a little in order to soften the blow regarding truth, the thing that's supposed to sanctify us? Here's a better question. How soft of a blow is hell going to be for those who fail to realize their eternal destiny and then it's too late? How soft of a blow is hell? Imagine if you had the opportunity, I was thinking about this as well, to be the rich man in the following story for a moment. Go to Luke 16:19. Just for perspective sake, are we supposed to soften the blow? Are we? This is the alternative. Luke 16:19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." No going back. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." In other words, if you're not willing to listen to the truth, it doesn't matter. Someone could pop up out of the ground, and you're not going to believe them. Because it's the word that sanctifies them. It's the truth that sanctifies them. If you hear the truth and reject it, that's it. So back to our point. If the rich man were here right now, how soft would he couch the reality of hell? He'd likely be running around to people saying, "Listen!" He might even be physically shaking people. Who knows? But you get the point. That's what we're dealing with. Do you realize that? This isn't a joke. This is the most solemn thing you could possibly ever hear. The Word of God. And so you should never apologize for it. So yes, I love old, impassioned preachers who unapologetically preach the truth, even when it stings. Why? Because like Jesus Christ himself, when he was preaching the good news about himself, these guys preach out of love. They preach out of love, and I hope you see the same here at NCC. Do you? That's what I get? I hope that's what you see, because that's what you get. It'd be a lot easier for me in my flesh not to do this job properly. I'm not going to say it's a thankless job, but it's a tough job. But love overcomes everything, does it not? Love pushes through everything. It says, I'm going to just do it. Like it or lump it. I could care less if everybody in here hated my guts, as long as you got the truth. Some of you are like, it's not far off, dude. That's not what's important. So back to our point, life is short, we all agreed. And there are two ways to absorb that. You can be selfish, say, okay, so life is short, what do I do? How much more of this or that can I do? How much more business can I do? What can I do for myself? Or, life is short, I only have so much time left to labor for the Lord. And what's the Great Commission but to give the gospel? I don't know about you, but I don't even like to think about hell. And I've never been there. I don't even know what's written in here. So, to synthesize all of the last few weeks of messages, we had the Uber choice, which is what we're thinking, saying, or doing, or about to do, bringing glory to God. That's the great litmus test. Is what we're doing, saying, thinking about, is it bringing glory to God? Can you honestly say it's out of love? Can you honestly say that what you're doing is out of love? Not for self, for the Lord, for others. Amen? All right. The past two Sundays got stalled at that point, if you remember. I never even actually made it back to Hebrews, even though it was like part, 89 and 91 now. Or something, I don't know. But we're on part 190, so we got to get cooking here. And by the way, just out of curiosity, since I was buried in the website yesterday, this is a record-setting series for this church. We're on part 190. The closest one was Proverbs. Remember Proverbs 17, wisdom? That was 106 parts. 106 parts. How do I know? Because I had to put them all over there. But that, I mean, think about that. We're on 190 and we're only in chapter 10. Think about that. We're going to be in the 200s on this book. Anyways, let's go back there. Our recurring principle has been this: any goodness in God's eyes. Now, we have to transport ourselves back into the sort of the seats of the audience that this writer was writing to. We got to draw in all that context that he's been giving us, right? Months and months. And so he's having this conversation with this congregation. Any goodness in God's eyes comes from the obedience that comes from faith alone. So faith has been our pivotal point. As the Spirit's been highlighting for us, faith is the bridge that spans all gaps in human understanding. Lots of things we don't understand, right? Lots of things we don't understand. And we're not supposed to. And that's perfectly fine. Matter of fact, it's a test of faith that we don't try to fill in the blanks like lots of people have done. Even well-intentioned theologians have filled in blanks that aren't meant to be filled in. Why? Because there's a natural thirst to know more and know more and know more. And if you actually read the Bible, you figure out there are some things that God explicitly says, I'm not telling you. You're not meant to know that stuff. That's my business. So you just have this little thing called faith. I'll put it there. You got to rely on it, right? Trust me here. And my fallback on that is always the same. It's unless you know everything that's actually in this Bible cold. I mean like everything. then what are you doing wasting your time on trying to fill in the blanks? You don't even know what's in here. Never mind what's not in here. Does that make sense? Focus on what's actually given by God to you as a gift in the Bible. Focus on what's here instead of what's not here. Too many people. I mean, we've had people even leave this church because of, like, confusion over certain things or angst or that results ultimately in anger and spite and all this kind of stuff. And it's like half the stuff that they're all bent out of shape about doesn't even exist in the Bible. They're arguing for stuff that doesn't even matter. But that's the human condition. And it's just a really, ultimately, a show of a lack of faith. Because a person who has a lot of faith isn't interested in quarreling or proving others wrong or a little thing called creature. We were talking about that pretty much all day yesterday about how crazy it is that that guy is that close to a stop sign, right? What is he doing? How crazy it is that people will ruin relationships, blow up churches, poison churches because of creature credit. Because of creature credit. Right? There's no place for that in a church, in an Orthodox church. There's no place. If I ever heard someone say to in this congregation, say back there, oh, our church is the best, I'd have a problem. I'd probably take you in my back office and say, shut up. We don't play that game here. Oh, Pastor Ed's, he's so, no, we don't play that game here. I'm not some demigod up here. Right? I'm not up here because there's something great about me. The best I can possibly be is be humble and give you the truth and be a vessel. As soon as you start or expecting me to be something greater than holy art thou, I hate that. People talking about other pastors like there's something special about them. There's nothing special about them. Do you understand? Get that through your fat head. There's nothing special about them other than the gift, which they didn't earn or deserve. And if they turn that into some kind of disgustingness, then shame on you for supporting them. For real. Never supposed to be like that. Ever. Creature credit. Oh, he's so smart because he came up with the doctrine of this. You jackass moron. You're giving flight to a jackass moron who shouldn't even be standing behind a pulpit. And you're applauding him. Or her, even worse. Why? Because they tickle your ears? Because they make you feel good? Why? Because they're satisfying your thirst for something that's actually not in Holy Scripture. But I really want to know, why does God say this? Why does God do that? Why is this the case? There's nothing new under the sun. Right? I get so angry at that crap. Faith. You're supposed to have faith. If you don't understand something, then have at least have the faith to trust God that He will do the right thing. Does that make sense? Stated more practically, we trust God, not our own understanding. So let's go back to Hebrews 10. Go to Hebrews 10:1. I'll go somewhat quickly because we're reviewing. I just wanted to get us situated again. So much has been said about the topic of faith. Faith. It's the funniest. I'll tell you this. You can think however you'd like about this, but I know what I think about it. So as I transfer every message, every blog, every children's blog, every woman's blog, every single piece of content on the website has what they call tags. right? It's like 4 to 7 tags, they call it. And a tag basically says it's topical. It's like maybe it's about blessings or, you know, giving or love, you know, and each message has a little set of tags. So when you do the search, it helps the search engine return things that matter. Like almost half the time, because I have to manually type all these, by the way. So do the math. Probably typed about 5,000 or 6,000 tags anyways. So as I'm typing, about half the time I type faith, it disappears. I'm like, I look, there's a little box. You type them all in, it shows up, right? And there it is. And I go, all right, it's there. I go to the next one, and then it's gone. I have to retype it again. I'm like, you dog. So whatever it is, faith, for whatever reason, just keeps disappearing. So I'm like, you're not going to beat me. I'm a stubborn son of a, you know what? I'm like, And they look around the room. I'm like, So I don't know. Faith apparently is a big deal. Imagine that. 10:1. Speaking of faith, for since the law, remember there was a bunch of intellectuals oppressing this group. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true forms of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins. Every year, we did a bunch of work on the conscience, right? Or the consciousness of sins. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will. There's some duty for you. O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. So just think about Jesus. Jesus' life was short too. Right? 33 years? Pretty short. And his whole duty was to fear God and keep his commandments. Allah, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Imagine that. I have come to do your will, Father. I have fear. I have respect. I know what you've commanded me to do. That's my whole duty. I'm so ingrained. This is so ingrained in me. It's my sustenance, for crying out loud. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. God's will was simple, to place his only begotten Son on the cross to die in our stead, and that he would rise from the dead for our justification. We saw a bunch of that at Resurrection Sunday. And ultimately put all things in subjection to him, conquering death itself, a la our Resurrection Sunday messages. Hence the Lord's firm statement in verse 9. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Right? We talked about this, I think it was last week, that Greek word, tetelestai, that everybody's familiar with. It is finished. What was finished? His job. He finished it. Right? Paul said something similar at the end of his life, right? I fought the good fight. Finished the race. So I guess we have to all say to ourselves, are we going to be able to say that to ourselves at the end of our race here on earth? Have you fought the good fight? Have you finished the race? Or did you pretty much spend your time wasting it on selfish things I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But here's what our prototype did. Here's what our Lord did. He said, I have come to do your will. And he did it flawlessly. So we have a perfect example of what it means. What is the whole duty of God? To fear God and keep his commandments. Look at Christ. What did he do? He feared the Father and did whatever he wanted him to do, whatever he wanted him to do. And nobody had more joy or peace or contentment or happiness or love than Jesus. Do you see the glue here, people? Maybe, just maybe, you're not so happy or you're miserable or you're depressed because, I don't know, maybe you don't even know how to do the basics like forgive somebody. I don't know. That's just one example of what Jesus Christ did flawlessly. He said, behold, I've come to do your will. And verse 10, and by that will, God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, death being the last, Revelation 20:14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now the writer reminds his audience of their assurance of faith. Look at verse 19. We talked a bit about this recently. Assurance of faith, right? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, in other words, since all these things are true, and you know them to be true, this writer was writing to an audience that was educated enough. He was basically saying, you know these things are true, but this was an audience, just like a lot of you, who have been well taught. They were cracking under pressure. We tend to crack under pressure. You know the right thing to do, but under pressure, what do? Since you don't have perfect faith, what happens? You sin. You fail. You take another route. Right? Sin just means miss the mark. God says, I need you to do this thing, and under pressure, you do this thing over here instead. God says, I need you to do that thing, and what do? You do that thing over there. Why? That's what pressure does. That's how you can really tell somebody has what we might call spiritual maturity. Right? That old saying is true. You don't really know someone until what? They're put under pressure. Everybody's happy and gay and woo, yeah, life is good. You know. Great example. Man, Pastor Ed, I love you. Then I teach on, I don't know, American dating is a counterfeit. You shouldn't be out there doing some of this stuff. I don't like that guy anymore. I remember I taught a person, this was an old lady, I taught a person for years. Years. If you thought she would be at the church cleaning up, like, I mean, this lady was invested. Then I taught against what wasn't true. And she wrote me a letter and said, I basically denounce all my time with you. You were never my pastor. Like, what? Are you kidding right now? That's people. That's people. Right? People under pressure people who have built their entire life, their so-called self-esteem, on little things like creature credit, knowing more than the next person, bringing that kind of grotesqueness into a church even. Well, I'm better than the people to my left and right because, you know, I've been studying doctrine for 40 years. And I'm amazing. And then the pastor says, well, that thing that you think you're so amazing about is garbage. And it shouldn't even be in your soul. And it's time to get it out of there. And all of a sudden, this whole house of cards that they had built on this little thing called creature credit, you pull out one of the fundamental ones on the side, maybe close to the bottom. What happens to the house of cards? The whole thing comes down. They don't like that very much, do they? Human flesh doesn't like that very much. You took away my religion. What do you think Jesus Christ did? Why do you think they killed him? Because he took away their religion. That's gross. But that's people under pressure. If your self-esteem is based on that kind of garbage, I feel bad for you. So anyways, back to the point. This writer says you know these things. You know them to be true. Don't let the pressure from without, from these religious, arrogant, intellectual people, make you crack under pressure and forget who you are in Christ. Don't let that happen. This is a good pastor doing a good thing here. So that's the context. Knowing these things, having just been reminded, here's where we can even slow down a bit and soak in what the writer was saying. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near then with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's that Greek word alethinos, true. True heart means made of truth. The very constitution of the heart, in other words. It's made of truth. Does that make sense? It's not just true to a certain thing, because you can have faith in the wrong thing. Right? I know a lot of people have heartfelt feelings about things, but they're wrong. Right? This means the heart itself, the constitution, the infrastructure, the foundation, the walls, the roof, the outside, the inside, it's all made of truth. The substance is here. Not how you feel, not some warped sense of faith, but the actual heart is made of this. Do you see the difference? A heart made of truth implies it is the result of being sanctified by or in it. And that should sound very familiar. At the Last Supper, Jesus gave a lot of truth to his disciples. Let's go there now and see how it relates back to our studies. You can hold your thumb. Go to John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Alethinos, a true heart. A heart made in truth. The very constitution of the heart is truth itself. It's not just a true heart. What did Jesus say in his great high prayer? Sanctify them in the truth. So that what? They might have a true heart. Why? So they can have the full assurance of faith. Jesus wanted that constitution, that foundation, to be him. Because he is the Logos, he is the truth. He is full of grace and truth, right? He wanted them to be sanctified. He wants us to be sanctified in the truth. So we have a true heart. So that we have confidence. What is the truth? Your word. This is it. You see? I want their hearts to be made of this. The brick and mortar of your heart is this. Jesus then takes the prayer to a more practical note, something we all need to concentrate on, so let's do it. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I mean, this was his, he was doing his Father's will, so I have sent them into the world. In other words, there are practical aspects of being sent into the world. The concept is inescapable. It's an inescapable idea of coping with life. So you will be under pressure. He's the same person who said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you don't have this as the foundation of your heart, if your heart isn't constituted, if it's not brick and mortar, that you're not going to last. You're just not going to, you're going to be a pathetic Christian. Hopefully you're a Christian. If your heart isn't made in the truth, you will fail under pressure. So Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We're not going to hold them back. It's to your glory. We want to put this heart on full display. We want to see how it compares to others who don't have a changed heart, whose heart is still in darkness. We want to see that thing on full display. That's the importance of your testimony. That's why you're not still here to stay holed up in your cave. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, throughout history, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. You see that? You're supposed to be on full display. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Very practical. Back to our verse in Hebrews, where being made in truth is our topic. Go back to Hebrews 10:22. We have that Greek word alethenos, which means made in truth. Let us draw near with a made in truth heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, a heart made of truth implies it is the result of being sanctified by or in truth, a la Jesus' own words in John 17:17. We might rightly conclude that our very confidence, our full assurance of faith even, in life relates back to our being sanctified in this truth, being made of it. And you notice I'm putting a lot of emphasis on the brick and mortar. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It's not just a true heart. Oh, a true heart, you know, I follow my heart and I'm true to what I believe. You know, it has to be made in the truth. There's a difference. There's a distinction. Satan doesn't want you to know it, but that's the truth. Right? You're not going to have a true heart if you don't have this. I know a lot of so-called Christians that say they have a true heart for Christ, but they never read this. How can that possibly be? How do you have a heart made in truth if you don't read the truth? Is that even possible? That's like saying, I'm going to build my house out of brick, but I have no bricks. Does that sound impossible? Because it is. That's the whole truth. That's the value of doing what you're doing right now. You're picking up brick by brick. And he's building that heart up. Remember the old, what's that old thing with the three little pigs? I'll huff. Remember Sean? Oh. He used to see, I'll huff, I'll puff. We got a little video of him when he was like just a little baby. It was so cute. Anyways, I digress. It was so cute. You have to see it. It's unbelievable. He's so cute. Now I'll puff. Now I'll blow your house. I'm like, oh. Anyways, what was it? Hay, mud, and brick or something, right? What were the three ones? Hay, sticks, and bricks, right? Yeah. It's like that. You're going to be like the pigs in the hay or the stick house, and nothing's going to work. The wolf's going to come and blow the house right down. Does that make sense? That was a lot of labor just to get that point out. Throwing it out. Thanks for your support. Right? I think Jesus said it better when he said, don't build your house on sand. Build it on the rock. Right? This is it, right? That's the point. You've got to be made in it. So, we might rightly conclude that our very confidence, our full assurance of faith even, in life relates back to our being sanctified in truth, made of truth, so to speak. As in, the more sanctified we are, the more sturdy and robust we are, and therefore the more confident we will be. Some of you don't have confidence in yourself because your confidence is in the wrong place. Even when I just talked about people, like I call them doctrinal snobs, right? They're not confident because it's all creature credit based. As soon as you put them under pressure, they fold. The whole reason they're doing this is because they know they're not confident. A confident man or a woman doesn't need to beat their chest and tell people how confident they are. They just are. The more sanctified we are, the more sturdy and robust we are, the more confident we will be. And that's a beautiful thing because we stand on the truth itself. We are made of it, and it's the very essence of who we are. That's called strength. That's conviction. That's confidence. That's a true heart. A heart made of truth. You want to dig deeper into this topic? There's an 80-part series titled The Lord is Our Confidence on the website that I began teaching on June 27th, 2019, 6 years ago. 80 parts. Is that one you just listened to as well? Yeah. Did you listen to it too? Somebody else? Yeah, you did as well? Yeah, it's awesome. That's what I'm saying. Like, I mean, you have this treasure trove. What are you going to do? Watch reruns of Run and Stimpy, or Ren and Stimpy, or Seinfeld, or some disgusting have you ever watched Friends closely? Maybe one of the most popular shows in the history. They're all a bunch of hoe bags. I mean it. It's disgusting. Every single one of them is a hoe. But everybody's like, ha, that is so funny. Oh, Chandler. You gonna watch Friends? What are you gonna do? For real, why do you get so quiet all of a sudden? Friends like a soft spot for you guys? Like, oh, don't you dare. I love Rachel. Rachel was a hoe. I'm being serious. Have you watched it? It's unbelievable. The whole thing is gross. Like, what are we doing? What are you going to watch that instead of watching this mug? Just kidding. Right? You see what I'm saying, though? Whole series, 80 parts. You will absolutely come out on the other side of the thing with more confidence. Is that fair to say? Yeah. Ooh, yeah. That's what it's all about. I want to be made in this stuff. Everything else is fleeting. All right, back to the writer's encouragement. You still at Hebrews 10:22? All right. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, being made of truth, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Why? Because we are confident, sanctified in truth, in his word, a la John 17:17. Why are we confident? Why do we hold fast to this hope without wavering? Right here. Now, before I close, is that the end game? That's the last point the Spirit wants to make here this morning. Is that the end game? Like, is it just, listening to an 80-part series, this is awesome. I feel great. I feel strong. Like, ooh, yeah. Is that the end of it? Is it all about you, in other words? Do you get sanctified just so you can be sanctified? So you can stay holed up in your cave and say, darn it, I am sanctified. I feel great. Thank you, Lord. Is that the end game? Not even close. That's the starting line. Welcome to the game. Because you really weren't playing. You were a bench. You were a bench warmer until you got enough faith where he could literally start using you in a practical way. So I'll leave you with something to ponder over the next week and just reflect on this. If you're so very confident in something, anything, just choose your poison, so to speak. You're so confident in something. Will you ever tuck that confidence away, hoarding it to yourself? Do you truly have confidence? I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about just confidence. You have confidence in something, or will you be oh so inclined and motivated to tell others about it? I'll give you an analogy. If every Thanksgiving you cook a turkey and it comes out delectable, but across the street your best friend's turkey always comes out awful, what are you inclined to do at some point? You're going to walk across the street and you say, hey, I noticed your turkey didn't come out so good. No judgment. Can I give you some advice? Why? Because you want them to be happy. You want their family to be well fed. You know what I'm saying, right? You want to bring goodness into their life by sharing something that you're confident about. So you give advice based on what? Your confidence that you know truth about how to cook a good turkey. Likewise, hold your thumb. Go to Luke 8:16. Luke 8:16. Go quickly. Since we're not talking about turkeys today. The point is, if you're confident, if you have a heart made in truth, is that the end goal? And the Spirit's saying, no way. Not even close. Luke 8:16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. If you got light, which is truth in biblical terms, then you want others to see it. Right? All right, go back to Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And since that's not all there is to this game, verse 24. And let us consider how to what? Stir up one another. Oh, man, getting practical again, but I was happy in my cave. And can we just be honest? I know we live in an electronic world. I know we live in a world of avatars. Does anything, let's be honest, does anything even come close to this? No, I mean this. This, I know it sucks looking at me, but like, does anything come close to one-on-one human interaction? Not even close. I remember there was a time, and I was on the bleeding edge of this technology. I was one of the guys that actually got it into the world. where video teaching was supposed to replace teachers. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. Why? Because there's no substitute for actual physical presence of another human being. Amen? That's the truth. God didn't make avatars. He made human beings. If you read this book, as I've taught many times, the whole thing is about people. If you miss that point, you miss the whole thing. It's about people, this whole book. You don't get, look, you don't meet people on Facebook or Instagram, whatever they are nowadays. I don't know, I'm getting old. Whatever it is. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, let's propagate this good stuff. Let's encourage one another. Not neglecting to what? Meet together. Oh, darn it. Darn it. Darn it all. You mean I can't just send a text? No. That's not meeting together. That's not meeting together. It's nice. It's a nice way to say hello to a friend or encourage a friend when in need and you can't get there personally. But my friends, that is not a substitute for the real thing. People want to see your face, believe it or not. For real. Especially if they love you. They probably miss you. They want to see you. They want to give you a hug. They want to kiss you on the cheek. They want to say hello. They want to break bread with you. That's the beauty about food, right? They want to break bread with you. One of the great blessings now, right, Ma? Having her down in the same building as us. We're like feeding her all the time. Have you seen her? I'm just kidding, but I love you. Happy Mother's Day. No, but we were just talking about that. Like it's wonderful to like have fellowship with a human being. Right? That stuff matters. And it's literally in Holy Scripture. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Lord could come back right now or tonight. We don't know. We're supposed to live as if he's imminent to us. He could return at any time. You only live once, and life is short. So, if you're confident about your faith, then that will be, or what will you be inclined to do? Share it, of course. So let's end on a practical note. Go to Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8. So for the record, I love you all and I appreciate you all being here. It's encouraging to me. You have no idea how discouraging it is for a guy like me when you guys don't show up. It's brutal. Brutal. My great commission here is to see you show up so that we can fellowship this way and break bread together. That does not happen over a computer screen. That is a weak substitute for the real thing. You know how much fellowship you miss out on when you're not here? It's not just about this. It's about all of us. We're a family, for crying out loud. People want to see you. Stop being a self-absorbed jackass. It's not all about you. Well, I got what I wanted off the computer screen. Well, that's what a selfish person says. I got mine. Screw the rest of you. Your actions speak so loud, I don't hear a word you're saying. You talk a big game. You say you love me. But where are you? I need you too. And the person to your left and the person to your right, they need you too. Have you thought about that lately? Or are you still so self-absorbed you can't get over yourself? Oh, I got a headache. Suck it up. I can't tell you the percentage of times. My hip hurts right now. I show up with headaches. I show up sick. I show up with allergies. I show up with a bad mood. I show up with everything you guys show up with. And who's more faithful here than I am? Nobody. No one. Is that fair? Well, how the heck can I do it then? And it's not like I have a simple life to boot. My own family stuff. I mean, my mother has a voracious appetite. It's like constant. She's at the door. Weed. I'm ready. She slips like plates under the door. It's like, oh, God. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of what? Doing good. Stirring up another person to for encouragement's sake is really good. You might say, I don't know, man. I don't know. Maybe they just don't appreciate it. You don't think I feel like that sometimes? Do not grow weary of doing good. Do your duty as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily. If the Lord says, I got you here, I put you in that church, I want you to show up, I don't want you to forsake assembling together, what is your duty? Say it. To show up. For real. Say, well, nobody's showing up, and you know, it's Thursday night, and there's only four people. So? Scott needs you too. The other three people need you. Why not show up? What are you going to do? Watch Friends? Watch Rachel? The hoe? No, for real. Is that fair? That's between you and the Lord. I'm doing my job. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen? Amen? All right. Let me just close it. I'm not done yet. I was like, oh my God, this guy keeps going on. If you're well taught, then share the wealth. And I know you're well taught, so you have a lot to share. If you're confident in your faith, then use that confidence to encourage others. God hasn't sanctified you so that you can hoard the goodness of his grace blessings in you. I'd argue that if you truly possess godly faith versus faith in self or faith in some other form of enjoyment or whatever, however you answered that life is short question, if you truly have godly faith, then you are driven to help others in the faith. You are driven to speak the truth to others. You are driven to be here whenever the church is open. Now, I know. So you don't understand. I think I do. Why are you so driven? Well, as Jesus said, no one puts a lamp under the bed when the company comes over, do they? No. Unless, I suppose, the lamp doesn't shine. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Then maybe they do put it under the bed. Food for thought? Amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. My mother's like, I'm hungry. So happy Mother's Day. All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for allowing us to laugh and carry on a little bit. By your grace, this is all you're doing, Father. We're just so grateful to you for everything that you've given us, including days like today. We do pray for a happy Mother's Day for the mothers here. We all have mothers, so may we express our gratitude towards them as well. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families. Your will be done to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.